Up here in the pulpit, two signs here. So we got a warning sign and a beware of dog sign. Well, the beware of dog sign may be pretty important if you walk into somebody's yard and they got a big dog that's going to go bite you, right? You don't want to deal with a dog that's going to hurt you. But there's a warning, right? If you look in your car, you got a seatbelt, right? Typically, a seatbelt will have a label on the side and it says, hey, you need to wear your seatbelt. Tonight, we're going to see where God gives a warning sign to Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter number 4, we'll read verse number 24. Up to this point, in Daniel chapter number 4, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he's conquered all of Israel. So Israel's gone into Babylon, and they're in exile. And in the previous chapter, the fiery furnace where the three Hebrew children go into the fiery furnace, and they aren't scorched. They're not hurt at all. And in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he's bothered by the dream. We all have bad dreams sometimes, right? But I doubt many of us have had this dream that he had. And we'll start in verse number 24. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off this thy sin by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you how it's true. Lord, I pray you'd help me as I share your word tonight and interpret it and share it with your people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get a clear warning from you as you gave to Nebuchadnezzar. Lord, I thank you so much for all you've done and how you love us and how you saved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this passage, Daniel's giving the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about this giant tree that was taller than any other tree in the earth. And this angel comes down from heaven and another guy, and they chop the tree down. And so the tree falls down. It was the greatest tree, right? It's chopped down. And then the stump is covered with this piece of steel to keep the stump from growing. And like many of us, we've had bad dreams, right? We've had weird dreams. And you're like, hey, this is weird. Like, that doesn't make any sense, right? And so Nebuchadnezzar comes to all of the magicians, all the wise men, all of his counselors, and says, hey, I don't understand this dream. Well, he eventually comes to Daniel, who is one of the wisest in the nation of Babylon. And Daniel, being one that feared God, he believed in God, he calls out to God and says, Lord, what's the meaning of this? And God gives him the interpretation, which we read here. And in this passage, God warns Nebuchadnezzar, because of his pride, that he would be judged and for 7 days, much like a donkey, and eat the grass and live in the field. Which is kind of crazy, right? But God gave him a clear warning sign. And in our lives, God gives us clear warning signs, just like he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. He gives us warning signs about things that we've let slip, things that we didn't even know we were doing. And much like Pastor had said earlier today in this morning message, that there are things that we do that, I'm blanking on what he exactly said, but I know there's things that we do that they're not necessarily bad, but when those things become a problem and they take us from God, they're a problem, and we need to address those issues. And in this passage, as we'll see in further down, Nebuchadnezzar, he's walking on the palace. The Bible says in verse number 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Man, he sounds smug, right? He sounds like, man, look what I did. I built this palace. I got this kingdom. I conquered all these different countries. Look what I did. And God had told him just 12 months before, a year before that, hey, you better be careful. You're getting prideful. And in this passage, we later see, verse number 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so even in that same hour that he's like, hey, look what I built. Look at my lands. Look at my cities. Look at all that I've done. Look at my wealth. I'm sure as the king of Babylon, he had the nicest clothes, right? I think of our president. He wears a suit. I'm sure that a suit isn't cheap. And he's dressed up in honor for the nation, right? To represent our nation. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar was dressed up in a nice robe. And so he's full of pride based upon his accomplishments. In our own lives, it's easy to be like, hey, this is what I did. When actually we should say, no, Lord. Praise the Lord for what God allowed me to do. Praise the Lord for the life that he gave me. So you see, I got two cups here. And we got ping pong balls. Elias, could you help me? So I got this cup for you. And then I got these ping pong balls. So I'm going to take ping pong balls, stick them in the cup, put a couple more in there. So this could be like, hey, I bought my own house, right? I paid off my bills for the month. I just finished a 40-hour week. That's a good thing, right? All of these good things, they amount to a lot, right? They're all good things. But as you see, you fill that up with your accomplishments. Eventually, they all start falling out of the cup, right? And just like... Yeah, I'll take one of those. Oh, there you go. You got it bounced. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, he had all of these accomplishments in his cup. Yep. But God had warned him. And God has warned many of us of small things that are in our life that can take us from him. You know, you may get a better job. And yeah, you could set it down. You're good. Thank you, Elias. You may get a better job. You may get more hours, right? That's a good thing. But does that mean that you should go get a boat and go on Sundays and ride your boat? No. You could probably do it in the evening if you had enough light after church. But I don't, other than the Potomac, I don't know of any big water around here. So, but we come back to Nebuchadnezzar. God gives him a clear warning here in the passage. And I think of different people throughout the Bible, several other people. Satan in Isaiah chapter number 14. I'll turn there, if you don't mind to turn there as well. All at the very beginning, right? He says, the Bible says in verse number 12 of Isaiah chapter number 14, "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." In this passage, Lucifer, he's become filled with pride, right? God created him as an angel to glorify God. And I'm not sure exactly the passage that it's mentioned, but he was supposed to be the chief of the worshipers of God in the host of heaven. And then he got to the point where he was like, hey, look what I've done. I've glorified God. God made me beautiful, right? But hey, I should be better than God. That's a dangerous thing to do. And he decided, no, I'm better than God. I'm better than the place that God's put me. And many of us in our lives, God has put us in some great places. But do we have in our heart that we're better than what God has for us? Do we have that? No, I don't deserve to have deal with this. I need better. Well, Isaiah talks about how our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're nothing before God. And just like Satan, we're a created being. God created us. We haven't always existed. God created us. And if you turn in your Bibles also to Acts chapter number 12, we see Herod. He was lifted up in pride based upon his accomplishments. Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 20. "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished from the king's country. And upon a day, Herod, a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration." So he gave a speech to the people, because of this negotiation that had happened between the different sections, right? "And the people gave a shout and said, is the voice of a god and not of a man? And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. Amen. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." This guy did not give God the glory for what had happened. And many times it's easy to be like, hey, I did that. I accomplished that. But we need to give God the glory because he's worthy of it. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? That's the best that we have to offer. But God is holy. And we should glorify him because he's blessed us. So secondly, we see the punishment that God bestows or God gives to Nebuchadnezzar because of his sin. Growing up, if I didn't do what I was supposed to do, I would have to suffer the consequences. That's what my mom said. As a kid, I was sent to my room to sit on my bed, to think about what I had done. And as a kid, I remember sitting there thinking, I don't know what these consequences are. And I didn't know what consequences meant. I just knew I'm going to have to suffer the consequences. I'm like, I don't know what these are, but I don't want to deal with them because I know it's not going to be good. But Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to have to suffer the consequences for his pride. And the Bible says that he was sent into the field to eat grass like an animal. Can you imagine being at the pinnacle? You're at the top of the world, right? Say you're the president of the United States, right? And then you're, because of your pride, God humbles you to the lowest place as like a sheep or a cow or a goat out in the middle of a field. You've lived in the best mansion, right? You got electric lights. You got a warm bed. You got one of those Helix mattresses. You know, it fluctuates with your temperature. But God sends you out to live in the grass, to live with the dew. You know, I think about here in Virginia, if you go out in thick brush, you're going to end up with chiggers. I worked at the Edge for several years, and I ended up with chiggers almost every year. And it was, without fail, I'd get these chiggers. And for some of y'all who don't know what they are, they're like little bites that you get all over your ankles around where your socks were. And it just itches and itches and itches and drives you nuts, right? And you could put like rubbing alcohol on there and just rub it down and hope it'll fix it. But this king, he's at the top of his game, right? He's made all these accomplishments. But then God humbles him, and he's got to go live in the field. The Bible says that the hair of his head grew as the feathers of an eagle. Like, that's pretty crazy. I'd love to see what God did there. Like, it wasn't good for him, but, like, it eventually helped him. And he had claws like a bird. And so God uses this to humble him. But we see also, as the third point, that he praised God. God used this trying time in his life, this punishment, to make him praise God. In your life, God may do the same thing. God may use a hard time to bring you through, to refine you. I don't know if I've used this illustration before in the two previous messages, but back in the day, they used blacksmiths for everything, right? Now we have welders and all of that kind of stuff. And blacksmiths are still prominent, but they're more prominent then. But with a blacksmith, as a kid, I always wanted to be a blacksmith. I was like, man, that'd be fun. Get a hammer and just pound the metal down, right? But a blacksmith will take this regular steel and he'll put it in this furnace. Sometimes now they have these big propane furnaces. It's called a ribbon burner, so it like burns at multiple different places. But back then they would have used coal. And you put that metal into that fire. That's hot, right? Extremely hot. Many of us, you wouldn't want to stick your hand in there. You're like, that would hurt, right? But they would put that metal into the fire, and then the guy would pull it out, and he'd put it on his anvil, and then he'd take a hammer, and he'd hit it precisely. He didn't just bang on it. There's a particular way that he hits that metal. And in the same thing is true in our life. God is in control of your life, whether you want him to be or not. God is in control. And he is orchestrating your life. You still have a free will, but he's orchestrating in your life to conform you, whether to lead you to him, to accept him as your Savior, or to conform you in a way that you would grow as a Christian, to know him better. And God does that with Nebuchadnezzar here in this passage. And so in verse number 34, the Bible says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." So he got his understanding back. He wasn't thinking like an animal anymore. and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So after the time that God had set for his punishment, he got his thoughts back. He got his mind back. And the first thing that he chose to do was to glorify God. He didn't complain about, man, that grass tasted nasty. He didn't say, hey, that kind of hurt to sleep on the ground. My back hurts. No, he said, God, you've been so good to me. God, you've blessed me. God, you are wonderful. And in verse number 35, he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. The people of earth are nothing compared to you, Lord. And he just goes throughout the next couple of verses and just, he glorifies God for it. And now in verse number 37, one thing that I really want to bring out at the very end of the verse, the Bible says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, God, right? All whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, Amen. He is able to abase. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I started to think about what's pride, right? That was the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar. That was the downfall of Herod. That was the downfall of David at times, right? With Bathsheba and Uriah. So in my life, how can I avoid pride? God's blessed me. God's given me all that I've needed. But how can I avoid that? Well, we see here clearly in Nebuchadnezzar's life in Daniel chapter number 4 that we should glorify God and praise him for what he's done. And that was even in the warning unto him, the warning to Nebuchadnezzar, even at the beginning, that you should live righteously and serve others and show mercy to the poor for the lengthening of that tranquility, for the lengthening of your kingdom, right? So in your life, you may be sitting here saying, what does that apply to me? Why did I drive to church, spend gas to sing kids' songs, which is great. We learned kids' songs. We got to do kids' songs. And why did I come to church, right? To hear a guy preach about a guy that God humbled, right? Well, it could happen to any one of us. God works in our life. The Bible says that God is able to, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. God is able to humble any one of us. But tonight, I'd like to ask you to praise the Lord for what he's done. I'd like to ask you to praise the Lord for what he's done in your family, with your job, with your salvation. But tonight, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, tonight would be a perfect night to do that. Just like God worked in Nebuchadnezzar's life, God is working in your life. Are there warning signs in your life? I know that we all drive cars, right? And if you're driving your car and you're paying attention, you're going to have warning lights. God brings on those warning lights in our life. If you get that low oil light, that's a bad light to get. That means you need to stop right away, and you should have put a quart of oil in it an hour or two before, right? Is God showing a warning light in your life? I know in some cars, if I get this sign in a car, right, what does it mean? Well, some cars, you get this, and it says, hey, your tire pressure is low. Well, how's your Bible reading? How's your prayer? Do we give God the best? Or do we give him the scraps? We see the beware of dog sign, right? I like dogs. I have a dog at home. I love dogs, right? But if a dog's coming to attack me, I don't want to talk to that dog. I want to get out of there. Is God trying to warn you of something in your life that's going to be worse than having to live in the middle of a field and eat grass? Is God trying to warn you of something else? Maybe God's showing you the beware of dog sign. Maybe he's saying, hey, something's coming in your life that you need to be paying attention. You need to look to God. You need to trust God. But if you're worried about, hey, I'm adding more ping pong balls to my cup, right? I'm building my resume. I'm paying off all my bills. Paying off your bills is wonderful. Praise the Lord. But our life is to glorify God and to reach others with the gospel. As a kid, you may say, hey, okay, he talked about what the adults can do, but what can I do? Well, is God warning you about something in your life that you're doing? Have you let something slip? You have chores, right? I had chores as a kid. I had a long list, and you had to check them off, which it was satisfying at the end. You get it done, and you can play your video games, right? You get your list done. But maybe your job is to take out the trash, right? If your job's to take out the trash and you've got a trash can here and there's a cabinet around it, right? And sometimes the trash doesn't always go in the bag. It'll get in that little wooden thing around there and it just builds up. The right thing to do would be to pick it up and put it in the trash bag and take the trash out. Are there little things like that, even in your life as a kid, that your dad says, hey, you need to do this? But you're like, no, I'll do it next time. I'll do it next time. Well, those things eventually build up. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. I think the Bible says that. Maybe that's, I don't know if that's a wives' tale, but I know that it's the principles in the Bible. But you may say, hey, how does this apply to me? Well, be alert, listening to what God has to say to you. In the Bible, God spoke to Samuel even at a young age.
Amen. That's right.
God speaks to even just the youngest ones in our church and in our families. Be willing to listen to what the Lord has. Are you listening to authorities in your life? Your parents, your teachers, your Sunday school teachers, your swim coach, just authorities in your life, your grandparents. And am I just on autopilot in my life? You know, I think of sailors that went out and they were sailing between England and America back in the day, right? We got Jamestown down in near Williamsburg, right? And they were in these sailing ships with the big sails and all. Well, the sails provided their speed. If there was no wind, they're stuck dead in the water. And if you're just coasting along and you don't have that wind, you're not seeking God, God's not working in your life, you're going to start slowing down quickly. Depend upon the amount of water and the drag and all that kind of stuff, right? But you're going to slow down quickly. And you can be at a pinnacle of your life, right? Like Nebuchadnezzar. And you can be down in the bottom before long. So, are you on autopilot? Or are you going forward for God? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the clear warnings that you've set in our life. Lord, help us to be able to heed those. Lord, I pray that you would just give us clear warning of what you would have us to do. Lord, I pray you bless this fellowship time afterward and help anyone that's unsure of their salvation, unsure what that means. Lord, help them to come to pastor or myself or anyone that, here at the church. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for saving us and loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
the cross. Is your heart right with God? Do you count all things for Jesus but loss? Is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
All your powers under Jesus' control. Is your heart right with God? Does each moment abide in your soul? Is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood.
Our Father and our God, I thank you, Father, that you give us your word. You give us ample warning. And Father, it is always your desire that we choose your way, for your way is best. You love us and you know what's best for us. And I thank you, God, that you've not hidden from us, but revealed it to us. And God, you want us to know your will, want us to follow for our own good and for your glory. Father, tonight as we fellowship, we thank you, God, that we can come together and enjoy our time with each other. Thank you for the message tonight and the messenger. Bless them. Bless each of us as we focus our attention upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.